Wake up, everyone. It's time for the Steve Noble Show, where biblical Christianity meets the everyday issues of life in your home, at work, and even in politics. Steve is an ordinary man who believes in an extraordinary God, and on his show, there's plenty of grace and lots of truth, but no sacred cows. Call Steve now at 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Or check him out online at thestevenobleshow.com. And now, here's your host, Steve Noble.
Well, today you'll hear some stories that you're not used to hearing. These are stories that generally don't come out much into the public light. And when they do, they're difficult for a lot of people to hear for various reasons. And whenever you get into the issue of abortion and you start talking about abortion clinics and the fact that one in three or one in four women in America, by the time they're 40, 45, will have at least one abortion, this touches pretty much everybody. A trail of tears going back even beyond Roe versus Wade, 60 million and climbing. And it's a difficult subject and it's a dark subject, but it is one where God is active and where miracles are happening. And people even that work in abortion clinics, as we've been talking for the last couple months, and we'll have some more of our friends on from Unplanned this Friday. The story, the movie that's around the story of Abby Johnson, who was a darling of Planned Parenthood, a big-time clinic manager in Texas, an employee of the year. And one day she saw something that after a few of her own abortions and after being involved with tens of thousands of them, drove her to the edge, and she left. And then the rest is kind of history that's continuing to be written. But that is not an isolated story. Those stories, praise God, are happening around the country every year. And you'll hear about two more of those stories today. And then it's just nothing short of a miracle when this happens. And so we praise God and thank him for what he's doing in the lives of people, even inside the abortion industry. And two of those brave ladies are with us today. Annette and Lisa are here in the studio to share their stories. Annette and Lisa, ladies, welcome to the show. How are you?
Thank you. Doing very well.
Well, it's great. I really appreciate your willingness to do this. I know that this is not something that is easy to do, and I know that you haven't been doing it for a long time. I don't know that it would ever get to be to something that would be somewhat easy, but because you guys have both had similar experiences in terms of being in the abortion industry, I'll ask you both very similar questions and give you both a chance to answer and share your story. And then from there, I'll interact with you and perhaps ask some follow-up questions, but we're all on the same team, and we're all here because of the cause of life. So we'll work our way through this. Very, very important. And again, if you're out there and perhaps you're the person that actually is still employed at an abortion clinic, or you know somebody that is, whether you can grab this live or share it with somebody later, it's incumbent upon you. I would beg you, in fact, to share it. If you know anybody that's involved in the abortion industry, to share this story with them at some point as soon as possible. But Annette and Lisa, let's just start out kind of where you were before you started working in an abortion clinic, and where was the clinic that you were working at? Lisa, we'll start with you.
So I worked in a clinic here in Raleigh. I was in nursing school, or getting ready to dive into nursing school, taking my prerequisites. I was looking to become a midwife. So I was looking for some work. I was looking for something in the field of women's health. I really wanted to be a labor and delivery nurse, which would branch me over to becoming a midwife. So that's kind of the setting of where I was before I started.
And Annette, where were you at when you first, before you started working at the clinic?
So I actually worked at a regional hospital in Alamance County.
Which is here in North Carolina.
That is correct. I was there for about 2 years, and while I was working there, I was actually in school doing my master's for healthcare administration.
So you both had a heart for the healthcare industry, and would you say, Annette, like Lisa, you had a heart for, in particular, for helping women in
Absolutely.
The healthcare industry?
Absolutely.
And so how did a very noble, beautiful cause, how did that shift into the world of abortion? We'll go back to you, Lisa.
Well, when I was in nursing school, people told me, oh, you'll never get into labor and delivery right away. You'll never get that experience that you need right away. There was a nursing shortage, but there wasn't a nursing shortage in Raleigh. So I started looking, I found a GYN clinic with an ad, and just went on to answer that.
And so, yeah, because I heard your testimony when you did Hand of Hope, and which was beautiful and powerful. And as soon as I heard that, you said you saw an ad for an OBGYN, and then they asked you a question about abortion, correct?
That's right. When I went in for my interview, they said, so are you okay with abortion? Well, I was raised in a very pro-life home, Christian home. I was saved at the age of 7. So really, I wasn't raised to be okay with abortion, yeah. But at that point in my life, it was a very dark time. It was a very rebellious time, and I knew what I needed to do. So I said, well, with some stipulations, yes, I am. I will be fine.
So being gender challenged as I am, so you hear OBGYN, and then you hear abortion. And normally I would think those are two different things. Those are two different locations. So was that? Would it be wrong for me to characterize that as kind of a misleading ad?
Yes.
Okay.
When you see OBGYN, I mean, you instantly think of, okay, sure. Delivering babies, this is where I'm going, which in the GYN world, they do so many different things.
Yeah. And so your reaction at the time was, because you're not unlike a lot of younger people, you've got a career you're trying to build. You've got to take some steps to best position yourself. And so what was it? Did it, was that a difficult decision? No, you knew the deal about abortion, I would assume.
Yes.
And you had come up in the church. And so you had that side of your conviction and your knowledge. Yet you had the other side, the competing side, which was, I got to build a career, which we all go through that. Was that a really difficult? Did you struggle with that? Or was it?
Not initially. Yeah. That come much later.
Yeah. Okay. And then, Annette, what was the circumstance around you when you first got involved with the clinic?
So when I first got involved with the clinic, I was not raised in a home where abortion was ever even raised as an issue. So I was raised in a very Christian home, but abortion was not a topic that ever came up.
For whatever reason?
Exactly.
Just didn't happen.
It just never happened.
Okay.
So when I entered into the clinic, I was neither pro-life, pro-choice. I just really had no opinion either way.
Yeah. And so when you first got in there, and then we're about to hit a break, but when you first got in, I want to talk about that when we come back, is what was your earliest experience in the clinic, and then coming to grips with the reality of where you were and what was happening and what you were involved in. And then eventually we'll get to how you got out. But when we come back next, when we talk about the details inside the clinic, friends, if you have little children around, you probably don't want them around for this. I'm going to ask Annette and Lisa to be as explicit as they can, because part of the reason we still have this darkness is because our heads are still in the sand. But I'm not going to allow that on this show, God willing. We'll be right back. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show, talking about next to salvation, probably one of the most important things we ever talk about on this show, and that's the issue of life, which makes it into here regularly, as it should. We've got people, young and old, talk about social justice. Abortion is the ultimate, the number one social justice issue, really outside of salvation, the number one social justice issue. I would say certainly in the history of the United States and in the history of the world, simply because of the amount of lives that it has impacted and taken. We know that it's 60 million here in America since Roe versus Wade. Do you know what it is on a yearly basis worldwide? Do you know the number? Does anybody know that number? I'll tell you the number. It's 400 million. It's 400 million babies a year taken through the abortion industry worldwide. About a million a year here in America, 400 million worldwide. And so that is a blight on humanity. Obviously, it grieves the heart of God. But some of the people, some of the men and the women in that industry eventually get out. And it's an amazing story. It's a powerful story. It's a story that we need to hear more of. And we thank God for every one of them. And that's why we thank God for Annette being here today, and Lisa as well, who worked in abortion clinics. Lisa got out of there in 2005. Annette more recently in 2016 at clinics here in the Raleigh, North Carolina area, and just we just praise God for that. But we were talking about, and again, ladies, thank you so much for being here.
Thank you.
And your courage and your willingness to talk about this. So we kind of talked about your circumstances and getting in, and you were both kind of coming up in the healthcare industry and wanted to help women, had been around and raised in Christian homes, yet that was kind of set aside as you went into this world of the abortion clinic. But tell us about life in the clinic. And Lisa, we'll start with you, and then Annette, we'll go to you. Tell us just take us into that world. It's hard for most of us to imagine.
So inside the clinic, the workers. We'll start with them. These women and men, mostly women, of course, are very kind and caring, and are there to support these women, to help these women. That's why I was there, thinking that you're going to help. As far as abortion itself and getting into how that goes, we have, say you have 20 patients that day. They come in, they check in, they go through labs, vitals, and through a education portion that prepares them for the procedure. Most of the time, it's just a video.
Yeah.
And then
friendly.
Friendly.
Is it a friendly environment for the girls, the ladies that come in there?
It is. It depends. There were some friendly workers. There were unfriendly workers. I feel myself, I was a friendly worker, very compassionate, caring, nurturing, understanding to these women. You know, you're going to hold their hand. You're going to tell them it's okay. I'm going to walk with you through this. You'll never be by yourself.
Yeah.
That kind of thing.
What about for you, Annette? And you were at, can I say that? You were
sure.
at a Planned Parenthood clinic.
Yes, I was at Planned Parenthood.
You've seen the movie Unplanned, and we're going to keep talking about that right up till March 29th and the opening weekend of that movie, which does not paint a very pretty picture of Planned Parenthood from the corporate standpoint down to the local standpoint management and the leadership. It is a machine. It's a business. Mm-hmm. They describe abortions as, if you look at fast food chains, they make all their money on Cokes and fries.
That is correct.
And the lady that was a big wig at Planned Parenthood, that's played by Robia Scott in the movie, says, hey, abortion is our Cokes and fries. That's how we make money. Is it that kind of cold, calculated?
That's
there's the corporation,
correct.
And then there's the workers. But
that's absolutely
the
correct.
Corporation is like that. That's
yes,
true.
Very much so. Very opposite of Lisa's story. So I started out warming and loving and wanting to help women, but after being there not very long, just a few weeks, maybe a month and a half, I became very cold and calloused, which just blended right in with the environment that was there at that Planned Parenthood clinic. The workers were tired of seeing the same women come in over and over again. Even when it was new patients, they were just tired of hearing the same argument, the same excuse or reason for why they were there for the abortion.
Yeah, so you got pretty quickly callous to the women coming in.
Yes.
What frustrated you about them?
What frustrated me most was the reasoning on why they wanted to terminate the life of their baby. You know, I have to go to school, or I don't have resources. And, you know, it's like, you know, if we can give you the resources, we can give you information on how to obtain those resources. But then there was still always another underlying reason.
So is it fair to say you were I'm using this phrase generally, judgmental about the women coming in.
Absolutely.
But you weren't judgmental about Planned Parenthood or what the clinic was doing. Or where were you at there? Because I'm just trying to understand, because I know there's disparity here, which I would expect in this kind of environment.
So in the beginning, I was not judgmental about Planned Parenthood. I came into the organization very much like Lisa, wanting to help women, thinking that this organization was there to help women. But after being there for many weeks and a few months, I started realizing that that was not really what their goal was.
Yeah, yeah. Did you have a revelation like that at some point, Lisa? That this is a business, we're not really, the epicenter of the business is not to care for women, it's to make money.
Yes, I did.
What was that realization like for you?
It was difficult, but as in our clinic as well, we just the repetitive women coming in, the staff did become very, very angry and just, I can't believe you're here again. But yes, it was very difficult seeing that.
Talk to us, both of you, please, about abortion itself, the process. They come in, they get checked in, they get their little education, so on and so forth. But now we're going to go in, and Lisa, you described this in your other testimony, the small room and the big room.
Right.
Did you have a small room and a big room at Planned Parenthood?
Yes.
earlier gestation, older gestation, smaller baby,
that's
bigger
correct.
Baby.
Yes.
Easier, quote unquote, harder, quote unquote.
Yeah.
Yes.
So take us into those rooms.
So interesting enough, I talked about stipulations earlier. So when I went into the clinic to work, I told them I can only do the small room. That was my thing. I was like, I'm not doing anything else, just the small room.
Why? Why the small room?
Well, because, you know, the smaller the baby, you know, it didn't matter as much at that point in time. And
because it doesn't look like
right,
a baby.
Right, and you don't see anything mm-hmm. that you see. You don't see what you see in the larger room. Mm-hmm. So,
in terms of the procedure itself?
As far, yes. So
we'll talk about POC in a little bit.
Okay. Yeah. Okay. But yeah, so we did 12 weeks and under in the small room, and then everything else over that was in the large room.
And what was that in that small room, and what's that process like? What happens?
So the process in the small room, like Lisa said, you see very little. The procedure goes by very quickly. It's just very minimal.
There's is that essentially a DNC, dilation and curettage, dilation and then...
It
evacuation,
is.
Which I'm using sanitized terms,
right,
but we're,
right.
you're vacuuming out, clearing out the baby.
That's exactly
which, in
what it
fact,
is.
At that age, literally rips them limb from limb
right.
and pulls them out through the tube into the collection thing.
Not that early. That early, it doesn't rip them limb from limb. It
okay.
just pulls everything out.
Pulls everything out at once.
Yes.
Right.
But at some point, and we'll talk about this, you have POC, which means what?
Products of conception.
Products of conception, otherwise known as babies. And.
Right.
I'm kind of on edge. It's not you guys.
Mm-hmm.
It's the subject. I
yes.
love you guys. I appreciate you. I honor you. But the subject...
It's tough.
It is
makes
tough.
Me nuts. We'll be right back. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show. A blessing, very difficult day and a conversation to get through. But praise God, he's in it. We're talking about abortion. We're talking to Annette and Lisa, who both worked in the abortion industry at clinics here in the Raleigh, North Carolina area. And Annette got out just a couple years ago, 2016. Lisa got out in 2005. You'll hear in a few minutes how they got out, what was the circumstances, what happened there. But right now, discussing really the most difficult, but perhaps one of the most important aspects of it is what actually happens inside a clinic. And I'm glad, Lisa and Annette, thank you for being here again.
Thank you.
You know, I said this earlier off the air, but I think for a lot of us, the assumption is everybody that works in an abortion clinic is just the nastiest person you could ever meet. They don't care at all about the realities of what they're doing. They're just, if I'm going to go Romans 1, they're just given over. They've suppressed the truth. They've replaced it with a lie, and you don't want to know these people or be anywhere near them. But that's not really an accurate description.
No. So they don't start out that way.
Yeah.
Most of the women, and we didn't have any men in our clinic. We had
were the abortionists men or women?
We had several abortionists that were males.
Okay.
As far as the clinic workers, there was one that would come from another clinic to fill in when we had
okay.
a need.
Okay.
But most of the workers started there because they wanted to help women. But after being there for a while, they became hard and calloused.
Yeah, yeah. Mm-hmm. So difficult. So let's go back. You said, Lisa, the small room and the big room. The small room is for 12 weeks and under.
That's right.
And then the big room is over 12.
That's right.
And the small room... You said easier.
Yes.
Because you're not,
yes.
it's not as visually in your face as
right.
to what exactly is going on.
That's right.
So that process, take us through what happens. You bring the young lady, the gal in, and she's on the table, she's in the stirrups, and
right.
what happens?
Well, you just set up the room, of course, get everything ready. Doctor comes in. Initially they take, they have dilators, the cervix is dilated. They range in size from small up until larger. So they dilate the cervix. And then they take a cannula, which is hooked to a suction machine. And they go in and they begin to suction out the uterus. At that point, the baby goes through the cannula into the suction tube and goes into a glass jar. In the 12-week and under room, there is a sock affixated to the end of the tube where all the contents goes. And you can remove this sock and you can put it in, and then you put it in like a formaldehyde solution, and that goes to the lab. That's one way, that's one reason why that room is easiest, because you can just take the sock off, put it in the formaldehyde. You don't need to see it.
And that's POC, that's products of conception. That's the industry term.
Right. That's right.
That's the baby.
Right. That's right. But there are days when you have a client, and this one particular time, the very, very first time I realized that the small room was not as easy as I thought. He did the suction, and the suction was so powerful that the end of the sock just blew off the machine.
Oh, man.
And the baby went into the glass jar. So I had to take the baby out, and that was the very first time that I had seen what I was really doing.
Yeah. How long had you been there at that point?
Probably about 3 months, I would say.
Yeah, pretty early on.
I guess, yeah.
What'd you do with that? Not the baby itself, because mm-hmm. we'll talk about that in a minute, but that experience, the visual, the reality, the truth.
Well, the visual, it's never left me.
Yeah.
Because even though this baby was under 12 weeks, and if I remember correctly, it was around 10 weeks, it was about 2 inches long, and I could see arm buds and leg buds, eyes, where the eyes would be, and I knew it was a baby boy.
Yeah, yeah. And that much information, you knew it was a boy?
Yes.
Because you could tell.
That's right.
Annette, what about you? Where were you working?
So I worked in both rooms, the small room and the large room. And actually, the POC did not bother me. I had worked with cadavers before, and I had been in healthcare for many, many years. So actually seeing that didn't bother me. What bothered me was when I actually put together the realization that this was an action that was done intentionally. That was when it started hitting home, like, okay, these are not cadavers that we're using for, you know, medical students.
Right.
This is something that a woman has chosen to do.
Yeah.
And we are here not really encouraging it, but not discouraging it.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. I mean, obviously,
mm-hmm.
It's such a big business.
Mm-hmm.
What happens with the POC? Products of conception, it's captured there.
Yes.
Goes to the lab. Why do you take it to a lab?
So it goes to the lab to make sure that all the parts are there. Because if there's anything left in the mom, it can cause infection.
Infection.
Mm-hmm. So they examine it, make sure that everything's there.
Who does that?
It would be a pathologist.
Because that's where, like with the Center for Medical Progress videos, the undercover
Planned
Parenthood. Yeah. So that's where you would see this underlit table. Basically a pie plate, glass pie dish, and then they would arrange and make sure, okay, two arms, two legs.
In our larger room, when it was over 12 weeks, or even sometimes the 12-weekers, they would have, they would take it in, spread it out on cookie.
Yeah.
Cookie.
Yeah, clear.
Yeah.
Like a Pyrex
like
dish.
Pyrex
yes.
dish.
Pyrex.
And then everything would be examined to make sure everything
was. What
was
the process
there.
In the big room then?
In our clinic, it was basically the same. The provider usually would not come into the products of concession or POC room and do that. It was usually just the healthcare assistant.
Who's a provider?
The provider would be the abortionist.
The abortionist, okay.
Yes.
And so what's the process though? Over 12 weeks, same thing?
Same process. You just want to make sure that all of the body parts are there so that you know that nothing was left in the mom.
I would imagine, how late would you do abortions at these clinics? At to what point?
So in our clinic, on paper, it was supposed to be up to 19 weeks, 6 days.
So what do you mean on paper?
Because that was the legal protocol, but on many occasions after providing the procedure, it was very obvious that the baby was further along than 19.6.
So we have four kids. There's a significant difference between 20 weeks
mm-hmm.
and
mm-hmm.
10 weeks.
Mm-hmm.
But the process, now, when I mentioned earlier, dismemberment, now we're into that, aren't we?
Right. Mm-hmm. Yes.
Yes.
What Do you just get numb to it?
Yes.
Yes. Desensitized.
Desensitized.
Very you desensitized.
And it's a coping mechanism. You do learn to block it out.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But I was telling someone the other day, I was talking, and I said, you know, I never looked at a baby and did not feel bad. I always felt bad about it.
Yeah.
But you don't feel bad at work. You learn to desensitize it at work.
Right.
And then you take it home.
Right.
And you take it out
yeah.
of your spouse and your family.
Yeah.
Right.
It's like a member of the military.
Right.
Or a cop.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Or a firefighter.
PTSD.
PTSD.
Yes. Absolutely.
Because
mm-hmm.
I was going to ask you, you suppress it, you deal with it there. But does yes. that work?
No. Because no. you take it home and you take it out on
How,
the ones closest
yeah,
to you.
You can't. Wouldn't you say it's impossible that anybody that's ever worked or currently works in an abortion clinic that says it doesn't bug me? Is that a lie?
I wouldn't say it's impossible because you do have some people who are that much removed.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. The Bible calls them reprobates.
Yeah.
And I believe I did work with one
yeah.
who
mm-hmm.
was a reprobate. But
totally the, given over.
Absolutely. But for the majority of, and I hate to use the word normal,
yeah.
but for the majority of Christian, messianic, Bible-believing people, it you can't
yeah.
get away from it.
Yeah, because, and I think you can get to that point, turned over, a reprobate mind,
mm-hmm.
complete your conscience is completely singed.
Absolutely.
I would never say somebody's beyond salvation, but they're as close as you possibly can get
Very
from my
close.
Perspective. And at that point, they just there's nothing left really
right.
of a humanity.
Right.
But for most people, because they're made in the image of God, I think at some level you know exactly
right.
what you're doing.
Mm-hmm.
You just suppress it
yes.
in order to make your money, take
mm-hmm.
care of your family. You're afraid if you leave, you're not going to get another job. We'll talk about all that, and we'll turn the corner when we
yeah,
come
yeah.
back.
Absolutely.
We'll turn our frowns upside down. We'll start talking about how you got out and what that's been like and how God is using it today and in your lives. Are you encouraged right now just in terms of where you're at in your life?
Very much so.
Is this like an amen thing?
Yes.
We're at amen corner.
We are an amen
yes.
corner.
And let me tell you, friends, if you're listening to the show right now and you think you're too far gone, you think you've done things that God can't forgive, you think you're out of his reach, you are not. You're listening to two women who took part in the abortion process and abortion clinics for years. They are blood-bought daughters of the King, fully forgiven, fully known. And that can be true for you as well. Do you know him? Is the question I have for you. This is Steve Noble on the Steve Noble Show, talking to Annette and Lisa, two new heroes in my life. Praise God for both these ladies. We're going to pick it up there when we come back. Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show, feeling so blessed and encouraged and strengthened and called out on the issue of Abortion Day, the issue of life. Talking to Annette and Lisa, who both worked in the abortion clinic world for several years and took part in it, were part of the process, and God, through his grace and mercy, brought them both out. We're going to hear that next and how that happened with Lisa. That was back in 2005, with Annette back in 2016. And by the way, if you're out there buying the lie that this is a woman's issue, it is not. I learned when I was about six that it takes two to tango, correct?
Mm-hmm.
Takes
yeah.
two to tango.
Mm-hmm.
And then another report that came out a couple years ago, a poll that showed about 80% of post-abortive women said that if the father had said, let's keep the baby, guess what?
Mm-hmm.
They would have
yes.
kept the baby.
Yes.
So don't tell me this isn't a man's issue as well. It is primarily a woman's issue because that baby does reside inside of your body. And mm-hmm. we have to, as men, approach that very carefully. But if you're going to fight for your child when they're born, you should be fighting for your child when they're pre-born as well. And so we need to pay attention to this. All the stuff about it's not a man's right to tell a woman what to do with her body. I don't tell any woman what to do with her body except my wife. But I do say things about everybody's body, including the child that resides inside her womb. So, guys, you don't get a pass on this one. And one reminder, thank you to the my other friends who are here today. As dark, as difficult, as evil, as sadistic, I would say, as just cruel and inhumane as abortion is, just remember, in the United States of America, it is legal. It is legal So the next time you want to fly some flags from the pulpit and get all excited about the Star Spangled Banner, I would challenge you to remember, especially if you're a Christian, you are a follower of Jesus Christ, who by God's providence is a citizen of the United States of America, but that is not your primary citizenship. Your primary citizenship is in the kingdom of God, okay? So I love this country, Amen. But I weep mm-hmm. for my country, and I'm enraged over my country that has made this legal since 1973, and then we have states, and not the least of which is New York, that's saying it's okay right up to the point, literally, of birth, and the Democrat Party and those on the left who have fully embraced this and are totally given over to it, which I know some people don't want to hear, but it is true. And that's what we broker in on this show, is the truth, like it or not, whether I like it or not. It's irrelevant. If it's true, it's true. And that's why we talk about it. But it is legal. So weep for our nation and be careful who you pray for and who you vote for. Pray for all of them. Don't vote for all of them. And stay engaged, especially on this issue, because people are literally dying every day by our apathy. So let's make sure we're staying engaged. Annette and Lisa, let's turn the corner. I'm ready for some smiles and some celebration. So how did you get out? Lisa, you got out in 2005, mm-hmm. and this is an amazing story. How did it happen?
So I had become a nurse and graduated over to the recovery room. And one day I was in the recovery room, and just, it was a very sad day. I mean, every day was sad, but women crying. We were busy that day. I was pregnant with my first child, and I began to feel him move, and it just clicked. And I said, "What are you doing? Why are you doing this? This baby inside you is the same baby that's inside them." And that day I left. And I never went back.
You never went back?
No.
Boom, that day, period.
That day, it's done.
How did they react when you told them you were out of there?
Well, they called me for several weeks, and I just didn't take their calls.
Yeah.
Eventually, they stopped calling.
Yeah, praise the Lord. Annette,
yes.
What happened for you?
So I wish I could say that my change of heart was as quick as Lisa's, but it took a combination of several different events for me to get out of the clinic. There was an instance where I had a patient look me in my eyes and ask me, will God forgive me for what I'm about to do?
Man.
That sticks with me and haunts me to this day. I also had another instance where a regional manager was pregnant, and when we were in the POC room going over the products of conception, making sure that everything was removed for well above a 12-week baby, she said, "Oh, that's the size that my baby is right now." And it just kind of disgusted me.
Yeah. And she said that.
Yes.
She was so far gone.
Right.
That it's just... Oh, yeah, look just, at that.
Yeah.
Deja vu.
Right. This is, we're wow. making Kool-Aid.
How interesting.
You know, like,
yeah.
It was nothing.
Wow. So sad.
But my husband, actually, who's been by my side since day one, not on my side, but by my side, encouraged me.
I'm so glad you said that. That is so important.
Yeah.
That you said that.
He had been encouraging me to quit. Never wanted me to even take the job.
Yeah.
But encouraged me to quit, and... after several months, I had actually written a letter of resignation that I kept with me. For some reason, I was just determined, you know, I can do this, I can stay here. Part of it was the income. You know, I needed to maintain that
sure.
second income for the household. But part of it also was just the culture of Planned Parenthood. Like, these people aren't going to break me. Like, I can do this. This is health care. You know, it's legal.
Yeah.
And I'm not doing anything wrong. I can continue to do this. But after many... weeks of my numbers declining, I was actually called into the office and told, "You don't fit in here anymore." Mm-hmm. So the day that they quote unquote terminated me, I actually quit.
Yeah.
So I always say I was quit fired.
Yeah. Yeah. It's kind of like being voluntold,
right?
Like we do with our kids.
Exactly.
So what, when you walked out,
mm-hmm.
the last day, that day,
yes.
How did that feel?
It was. An amalgamation of emotions. So I was overwhelmed that I was actually being fired from a position that I held so dearly because it was a management position. But at the same time, I was relieved I wasn't going to have to lie to women anymore, and I wasn't going to have to work these long, crazy hours. But at the same time, what am I going to do with a one-income household?
Right. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. It's a huge risk. I mean, we can talk faith all you want.
Right.
But until you turn around and walk backwards with your eyes closed.
Exactly.
And you got nothing.
Exactly. What are you going to do?
The numbers don't work. Mm-hmm. The world doesn't have an answer. Mm-hmm. But God is enough.
Right.
And it's not always quick. Like, we want our McDonald's answers, but you don't always get that.
That's exactly right.
I wish we could say you left, praise the Lord, touchdown, and you lived happily ever after. But it's not that easy, is it?
No.
So what happens now? What do you experience now? And I don't want to crack this open any more than you want to, but I think it's important that people realize.
I suffered greatly. I started drinking heavier than ever. I was actually drinking while working at the clinic, working in the clinic, and we would have quote-unquote staff meetings after abortion days where we would all get together at the bar and drink as well. Mm. But after leaving the clinic and just starting to actually sit still and think about what I had actually been doing, I was drinking 2 to 3 bottles of wine a day.
Wow.
Yeah.
Just got to numb yourself.
Exactly.
Lisa?
For a while I was fine. But then the PTSD set in, the anxiety, the depression, that I finally, I had to deal with it.
What, how often do you go back there in your mind, in your mind's eye, in your imagination? A sight, a sound,
daily,
a smell.
Daily.
Every
daily.
Day.
Yes. Smells, mm-hmm. sights.
I still have nightmares. I was up last mm-hmm. week with nightmares. My husband woke up with me.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Where's God in all of this?
Oh, he's a redeemer. He has redeemed me, and he is my go-to. Yeah. My go-to. You know, I don't know how I would do this without him.
Yeah, he's everywhere. Yes. He was dealing with me while I was in the clinic. Mm. I was so I knew what I wanted to say to women when they would ask me questions about God, but I just gave the standard Planned Parenthood answer.
Yeah, yeah. Mm-hmm. But he's enough. You're forgiven.
Absolutely.
Yes.
Free.
Free.
Yes.
It's hard to believe, isn't it?
It's very hard to believe.
I mean, I don't like my rap sheet, but my rap sheet isn't like your rap sheet.
No, it's not.
And it you think about John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, mm-hmm. who was a slave trader mm-hmm. and left a lot of Africans at the bottom of the Atlantic Ocean mm-hmm. and made money doing it.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Sounds familiar, doesn't it?
Very mm-hmm. much so. Yes.
And then when he gets saved, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Yes. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see.
Absolutely.
I worked at an abortion clinic.
Yeah.
And he still climbed on a cross for you.
Yes.
Right.
And for you.
Right.
How do you process that? What does that mean to you?
It was hard at first for me. I didn't then, and I still don't see myself any differently from the person who is prosecuted for first, second, third degree murder. Mm-hmm. The only difference is my actions were legalized by our government.
Yeah, yeah.
No different from the person who shoots someone in the bar or the person who does it in the name of patriotism by going overseas. Yeah.
Lisa, how about for you?
Yes, I'm as far as the same, a murderer.
Yeah. But that's your past.
Right. Yes.
And it's not who you are. You are is a daughter of the King.
That's right.
That's right.
Complete. That's how powerful the blood is.
Yes.
All of that, gone. As far as the East is from the West.
That's right.
He chooses to forget. Never again.
That's right.
It's not that easy for you, but it's already done for him.
Yes.
And that's the love he looks at both of you with.
Yes.
Praise the Lord. Ladies, thank you so much for being here. I feel so blessed and so honored. We appreciate you. We honor you. We lift you up, and we praise the Lord that made you and saved you. Thanks for being here.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Okay, friends, make sure you share it, spread it around. If you don't, I'm going to come find you. This is Steve Noble on the Steve Noble Show. God willing, I'll talk to you again real soon. And like my dad always said, have